I think if we could just take what Brother Dale shared about that fires, those fires going on, and go home with that. I think we heard enough this morning to chew on this week. If you would picture the difference that it would make if instead of criticizing, there would be row after row of fire trucks and people jolly and happy with water buckets going out to put these fires out, what a different picture that would be. And how much the same in our Christian lives. It's so easy to sit there. It's so easy to stand back and criticize. I wish the church would do it this way. Why is it right? Grab a water bucket, put out the fire, and let's enjoy life together. Beautiful word there, Brother Dale. Thank you for that. We'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23 for our text this morning. We'll start reading in verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be the next king, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Now, I've titled this, I wasn't sure what to title it, I think I'll go with Jonathan, a faith-filled son. I had a title down, Jonathan, a righteous rebel, but that didn't quite, those two words don't quite go together. So I think we'll go with Jonathan, a faith-filled son. Paul told Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And I think we should be able to open up to any passage of Scripture and receive edification from it in the Old Covenant. And I realize that's hard to do in some verses, but there's always a path somewhere to something that can edify the church. And we want to do that this morning with this passage in the Old Testament. And even though the Old Testament is filled with some pretty gruesome stories of war and bloodshed, and you'll find throughout the Old Covenant men and women whose faith was turned towards God and who believed God and stepped out in faith and obedience to the Word of God. And we can take courage from those men. And I'd like to look at one of those men this morning, Jonathan. We're just going to look at the life of Jonathan this morning. And he was one of those men of faith, that we can learn from and I think gather some truths for our generation from the Old Testament era. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. This passage, I think, is the best summary of Jonathan's life. And we're going to come back to this later in the message here. But I want to look at his life this morning. We'll start off giving a little backdrop to Jonathan's life and then look at Jonathan's demonstration of his faith in God, his friendship with the men of faith and with men of faith, and his ability to maintain faith in a faithless family. And then we'll come back to this text here in closing. So just some backdrop to Jonathan's life. If you recall, Jonathan came from a family. He was the oldest of four brothers, if I did the research there right. He was the oldest of four brothers, and Jonathan was born in a time when Israel was going through a transition. They had been, up to that time, been led by judges. We had Moses, you had Joshua, you had Ehud, Gideon, and there were other judges there. Whenever they faced a problem as a group of God's people, the judge led them to seeking God and to deliverance from their enemies. But now in Jonathan's time, we have Saul, his father, being chosen as the first king of Israel, as the children of Israel are turning away from receiving direction from God, and they're saying, hey, let's be like the people around us. We want a king like they are, like they have, and somebody who can be a man of power and a man of authority and get things done, and that's what we want. And so the nation of Israel was going through this transition when Jonathan came on the scene. And so we have Saul there, and in Saul, in his first reign, in his first year of reign in Israel, he led we had the Ammonites come out against Jabesh-Gilead there in that first year of Saul's reign, and they came out and they said, well, those folks asked for some mercy, and they said, well, we'll have mercy on you. You can serve us if you let us poke out your eye, one of your eyes. And Saul heard about this, and he rallied around the children of Israel, and he managed in that first year of his reign, he rallied together 330,000 men to go up against the Ammonites. And they went out and fought against them, and there was incredible deliverance that day for God's people. After that battle, Saul sent all the people home with the exception of 3,000 men, and Saul kept 2,000 with him and 1,000 with his son Jonathan. So this was all going on, and if you can get the picture here, we're going to get to this part of David and Jonathan's friendship, but remember, this was happening with Jonathan. Jonathan was a captain of 1,000 men in Israel. David's still back taking care of sheep, you know, a young man back in the sheepfold, a young man, a stripling, and Jonathan's over here, a soldier, in this newly formed empire of such, with a king now instead of a judge. And well, Jonathan, as we're going to see, I think Jonathan was a man whose life was yielded to the purposes of God, committed to the purposes of God. He was a man of activity, a man that was on the offensive, a man that was out to do the will of God. He wanted to step out and get it done. And let's go to 1 Samuel 14, 13 and 14 is where Jonathan's life kind of comes on the scene. So we don't know much about his younger years, but here he comes on this scene as this captain of 1,000 in verse 2 of chapter 13. How or why it happened, we don't know. But Jonathan took his group of men and took out a garrison of the Philistines. Now, garrison of the Philistines is evidently it was a military outpost that was within Israel, and I think it was a point of control. The Philistines had that there just to show that we are in control here. You fellows don't do anything without us. You pay your taxes to us. And as you see later on in the chapter, they couldn't even make their own farm tools. They had to go to the Philistines to get their tools made. And this garrison, the Philistines, just represented that control over the children of Israel. And Jonathan, in verse 3 of chapter 13, he goes and he smites the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear," or another translation would say, "Let the Hebrews revolt." And so this was an uprising that was happening, led by Jonathan against the Philistines. Did Saul tell him to do that? Well, this is a bad move. I don't know. We don't know what happened or why it all happened, but Jonathan did this. But whatever he did here upset the Philistines tremendously. In verse 4, it says that Israel had an abomination with the Philistines. It upset them terribly, whatever Jonathan did there. And the Philistines set out to squelch this uprising and put this thing down, not let this thing get any further. And they set out to put this thing down with a show of power that was a force to be reckoned with. In verse 5 there, they come out, there were 30,000 chariots. And now these chariots are not, if I understand these military chariots back then, they're not just one man manning these chariots. This is a chariot lined with soldiers, with horses, and 30,000 of these, and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sandwiches on the seashore for multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. And the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were in distress. I mean, can you imagine? Here's this, whatever Jonathan did here upset, he hit a beehive. And these folks got upset and they came, let's squelch this thing out. They came with this mighty military, and the men of Israel were tore up, and they were distressed. The people hid themselves in caves and thickets and rocks and high places, and they did whatever they could to just get out and stay away from this mighty army that was coming. Saul, If we read on down in the chapter, Saul had about 600 men left with him, and they were trembling. They were following Saul trembling. So we just get this picture of what it was like when Jonathan comes on the scene. Who was this man, Jonathan? So of the 3,000 men that Saul had, he was left with about 600 men, and here's 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, plus a multitude of men coming. I mean, the odds are there's no match even there. And the ones that they have are terrified. They're hiding out, and all of Israel is just hiding out in the woods and caves, and just they're terrified with what's happening. They couldn't even get their own tools made. They didn't have any sword. The only people that had sword were Jonathan and Saul. There was only two swords in the land, and just there was no match against these Philistines that were coming. And then the Philistines, it says later on in the chapter, that the Philistines split up. It says the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. So just imagine that going on here. And there's 600 men with Saul here. Jonathan's over here with his armor bearer. And this massive group of Philistines splits up, and they're going through the land just pillaging, just taking everything and anything they want, going through their farms, going through their businesses, taking their money, taking the cattle, taking the sheep, just going through the land, destroying things. And Saul's over there underneath the tree with his 600 men, and they're shaking. And they're, well, what are we going to do? Well, it's just a matter of time for these fellows to get a hold of us, and what's happening? And then we come to chapter 14. Let's just read this chapter. We're looking at Jonathan and his life, his character. What can we learn from him? Now it came to pass upon a day, so that this is the backdrop when Jonathan comes on the scene. It's not a very beautiful picture. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over into the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Sina. And the forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thine heart. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come out of the holes where they have hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we'll show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within as an half an acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was a trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison, and the spoilers, and they also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now, and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. So I said that word right, but it's... Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel that had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. That's an incredible story. I still think the Bible has the best, has more drama in it that outdoes any movies you can ever make be made these days. This is amazing what just took place. But you get a little picture of Jonathan here. I don't know what he thought, but there's his dad with those 600 men, and they're shaking, and they're trembling, and what's going to happen? And all of Israel's out, and they're hiding in the caves, and they're not sure what's going to do, and this is a massive problem ahead of us, and we're done for, and we're hopeless here. And Jonathan says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. There's a God out there. The Lord's hand there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or few. Come on. Come with me, Armor Bear. Let's go see what God can do. And he steps out there in faith, in total confidence that God was, if God is in this thing, it's not going to be a problem at all. And here is one man in his armor bear against this massive military. I mean, what a joke to try to think he could even do anything. I mean, it's a matter of minutes and he's going to be done for. But Jonathan wasn't looking at the military. He wasn't looking at the people around him. He had one gaze, and it was set on the Lord. And he said, if God is in this, he told his armor bearer, if God is with us in this, not a problem. Let's go see what God can do. And God was in it that day. They stepped up there, and together they just stepped out in faith. And I think Jonathan, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but you think Jonathan had the same heart that David later had with Goliath. He saw something. He said, this is not the heart and will of God that we are being oppressed by these Philistines. It is not right that we're in bondage to these people. It is not the heart of God that we can't even get our own equipment out here to farm and to plow, but we're in bondage to people that God said we should drive out of the land. This is not right. The will of God is that these people are out of here. And so he saw something, and I think that enabled him to step out in faith and said, if this is not God's will, then I can step out and begin to do something about it, and God will take care of the rest. And so he did that, and God was in it, and there's a tremendous victory won for the people of God that day, because Jonathan had his gaze on God, and he knew what the word of God was, and he said, let's do something about it. And the beautiful thing to me is, when Jonathan did that, and the victory began to happen, God's people saw that. And they came out of their dens and their thickets, and they came out from all corners, and they joined hands. If God is in it, then we're in it too. And the whole of God's people was encouraged by this one man stepping out and doing what needed to be done. Jonathan was a man who did not make his decisions based on the circumstances, but on what was the will of God. That's lesson number one we can learn from Jonathan, his character. His decisions were not based upon what he saw, but upon what God wanted. His daddy wasn't that way. His daddy went by what he saw. And he cared a lot about what he saw and what people saw about in him. He was more concerned what people thought about than what God thought about it. And later on that same day, we find some of that happening when Jonathan was severely misunderstood by his father. So this incredible victory happened. And now they're going through the woods and they're tired and they're faint and they're worn out and they come to some honey and Jonathan digs a stick in there and starts eating this honey and his eyes, he says, were in light and he was refreshed and he got some energy from this food and everybody else's. And Jonathan, let's eat, let's we get some energy. And he said, no. He said, Saul said, whoever eats will be cursed of God and we're not going to eat. And Jonathan says, well, what is going on here? What? That's a foolish thing for my dad to do. We got a battle to fight. There's work to do. There's work for God's kingdom to be done. And we're supposed to not eat and we're faint and we just get, and Saul, Jonathan was disgruntled with that. And when this all came out and came back to Saul and he was trying to find direction from God and nothing was happening and they numbered it, it came down to Jonathan was taken as the one at fault for this. And Saul completely overlooked what had just happened. Now here was Jonathan, a man of faith, stepping out. He overlooked that and he looked at Jonathan and said, you are going to die because you ate that food. Jonathan had not heard the command that Saul had given not to eat any food. And so he, in his innocence, he ate this food. And there was no, he was innocent in the case. But when Saul heard about this, he publicly shamed Jonathan in front of everyone. And then puts a death penalty on his head. And this was the daddy that Jonathan had. Saul, in his authoritarian way, he said, he just gave the ultimatum, thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. And he would have killed him had the people not stepped in and said, Saul, whoa, here, Saul. You are not going to touch Jonathan. God just did an amazing thing through Jonathan today, and you are not going to kill him. And the people stepped in and saved Jonathan's life that day. They refused to allow it to happen. But we get a little picture of Jonathan. This is Jonathan, a man whose faith, whose gaze is upon the things of God. And he was a man of activity and said, let's get out there and do something for what, step out in obedience to what God wants us to do. Now let's look at that. That was his demonstration of his faith in God. Now let's look at his friendship with men of faith. Now think about this. Here's Jonathan. This is all happening. He's stepping out in faith in God. And here's David back there taking care of the sheep. And I think David heard about all that. That would be my guess. That David probably, those types of news traveled, and he's out there taking care of the sheep, and he hears this about this Jonathan that stepped out, and he believed that God could save all of Israel with just a few people. It didn't have to be many people. And Jonathan, and David's back there taking care of the sheep, and all that soaking in, and he's hearing all of that. And these battles with the Philistines continue, and we come on this scene with David and Goliath. And you know, Goliath comes out there, and he's challenging God's people and cursing them by their gods and insulting them, insulting God and insulting God's people. And I don't know where Jonathan was at that day when Goliath was doing that. Maybe he was running too, I don't know. But where Jonathan was at when Goliath was coming out. But we have that scene there where David comes on there and he comes out there and the same spirit that Jonathan had earlier, David demonstrates. And he goes out there against Goliath with a sling and a few stones and he said, this is not my battle. This is the Lord will fight this battle. And he steps out in faith and delivers Israel that day from Goliath. And something happened. Something happened between Jonathan and David on that day. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 18. David goes out there against Goliath, and he tells him, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I will smite thee and take thy head from off thee. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into you into our hands. David had that same spirit that Jonathan had earlier with that army. And here we come back in 1 Samuel 18, and Saul calls David in, and he talks to Saul, and evidently Jonathan was there listening to this whole conversation. between Saul and David. And it came to pass in verse 1, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Something connected between David and Jonathan. You see two men who have the same kind of faith in God and say, this thing is not about us. This thing is about God. And when Jonathan saw that in this David, I don't know how much older Jonathan was than David, but I'm guessing he was quite a bit older. But Jonathan saw this in this young man, David, and his heart was knit with him. You see, he loved him as his own soul. And he said, this is a man who has the same heart that I have. We're united in this. We have unity here. We believe in the same God. He was someone who understood the heart of God for his people. Is there not a cause, David had said? Here was another man, Jonathan found in David, another man who was a worshiper of the one true God, and who realized that life's battles were not about the preservation of the nation of Israel, but about the glory of God being displayed to the world through Israel. Jonathan realized that David carried this heart, that this whole thing was not about preserving themselves, but about God being magnified to the world through them. And Jonathan's soul was woven together, it says, with David's. Their hearts were knit together. That this was a unity that went far deeper than we both like Chevy trucks and football. He loved him as his own soul. He looked at David and he said, this young man is worth putting everything I have into him. And he went so far as to take off his kingly robes, his identity as a son of the king, and give them to David and say, here, you go for it. This is what God wants. This is what we're looking for. You take this and you go for it. And their hearts were knit together and one for God's purposes. And again, we see Jonathan's heart there. This whole thing of politics did not matter a thing to him. Being the king's son, this is about God. This is about his glory. This is about God's people being delivered from the bondages they are in. And let's go for it, David. And when he found somebody who was like-minded, their hearts were knit together. Three times we find Jonathan making a covenant with David. Jonathan knew that it was the will of God for David to be the next king. And Jonathan not only surrendered to that idea as being the one in line to be the next king, he not only surrendered that idea, but he gave himself to it. He applied his heart to the will of God that David will be the next king. And he began to prepare himself and David for that to be reality. Do you get a glimpse of Jonathan there? He's a man that was not moved by the what society thought was best around him. He was moved by what he knew to be the will of God, even to the point of, if it means I'm not the next king in line, David's next king, well then let's do it. Let's make that a reality and let's begin to prepare for that. The second covenant, the time we're finally making a covenant, is found in 1 Samuel 20, verse 16. It says, so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan made a friend here, a deep friend. And most times friends do become friends because their hearts involve the same thing. But I think that Jonathan made a purposeful choice here too. He saw in David another man who had the heart after God, and he purposefully chose to bind his heart with him. So Jonathan made that move. David didn't. Jonathan was a king's son. David couldn't just come to the king on his king's son on his own. So Jonathan had to make that move. But Jonathan made that move, and his heart was knit together. He loved him as his own soul. For Jonathan, this was not a friendship to see how much he could get out of it, but rather what he could put into it for the glory of God to come out of it. Jonathan knew David had a heart after God's own heart, and since he was a man of faith himself, it was only natural that he would support the will of God at his own expense. And Jonathan, on purpose, made friends with David, another man of faith. He saw that, and he purposely made a friend with him and maintained that friendship through some of the most difficult family experiences you can ever imagine. He maintained that soul knit with David, another man of faith, another man who believed God. How did Jonathan do that? How did he maintain faith in a faithless family? Let's just look at that a bit. Jonathan was a man who believed God. He believed God. Not just what God said. Okay, I did that. No, he believed God. And his faith was in God. He knew that God was in control. His father was not a man like that. Saul simply did not get it. He did not get what it was to believe God. He tried to obey a bit, and you know, he did what he's told to do up to a certain point. And he tried to do external things to worship God. And in fact, he saved those animals to show everybody how much he wanted to worship God. And everybody wanted to see that. And when he realized that was an offense to what God wanted, Samuel said, "You're done. The kingdom is done." Saul was the kind of man that said, "Please, Samuel, please bless me. Go with me so that the people, you know, so I'm not shamed in front of the people." And that was Saul's attitude. His heart was not fixed on God, but he cared more about what people thought about him, and he cared that he looked religious, but he was not a man who believed God. Saul was so focused on himself that he could not even rejoice when others prospered. When David came back after killing Goliath and the people were praising and saying, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David is 10,000s, Saul should have looked at that and said, "Praise God, we've got a man on board who's for the kingdom." But instead, his heart turned bitter and he said, "They're giving him more than they're giving me." And his heart turned inward and was so focused on himself. And Saul was so full of envy that he ceased to think rationally and became mentally diseased. He was threatened by anyone who felt differently than he did. He could not stand David, his absolute best military man, his man who was actually the best man in his kingdom. He couldn't stand him. And at one point, he tried to kill Jonathan, his own son, because he was friends with David. So you get the kind of picture that the man that Jonathan's daddy was. This was not your godly father. This was a man who's mentally diseased and perverted. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 20. Let's read in verse 30. And this gives you a little picture of what Jonathan's family life was like. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, "Thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, "Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done?" And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he grieved for David because his father had done him shame. This was Jonathan's family life. He was not in a family of faith, but he was a man of faith who was in a faithless family. And how did he maintain that? He had an angry father. A father who railed on his son and calls his wife and his son's mother a perverted and a rebellious woman. And when his son tries to reason with him, out comes the javelin. He says, it sounds pretty pious for him to say, "Let's get rid of David because, so the kingdom will be established in your hand, Jonathan." But as soon as there was resistance to that, out comes a javelin and get rid of Jonathan too. This was Jonathan's father, not a man of faith. How do you maintain faith in that kind of an atmosphere? Now we see here Jonathan, maybe he was out of place here, but he rose up in fierce anger and was out. And if you want to make a son or daughter angry, you just be authoritarian like Saul was. This is the way to make a son or daughter angry. He cracked the whip and said, this is how it's going to be. And on top of that, he talked bad about his mother. And so maybe Jonathan shouldn't have got angry there. I don't know, but maybe it was a righteous thing there. But he got up from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat for the second day of the month. For he grieved for David because his father had done him shame. Again, publicly shamed him and was out to try to kill even Jonathan, his son. How do you maintain faith in that kind of atmosphere? Well, Peter tells us, he told the believers, he said that the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold which perisheth, that it might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with you when your faith is getting tried. It doesn't mean something is wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with Jonathan here. The fact that he was in a terrible family atmosphere. There's nothing wrong with Jonathan. It wasn't wrong that his faith, nothing wrong with him because his faith was being tried. Faith in God's word is not weakened when it is tested. It only gets refined and purified and begins to have a glow to it that it didn't have before when it gets tested. It does not mean something is wrong with you if your family is messed up. You can still walk in faith. That's easy for us to say, grow up in a godly home. But I think it's a reality. It doesn't matter how messed up your family is, you can still walk in faith. Jonathan did. Jonathan was in a difficult spot. Obey his father and go get David and have him killed. Or continue to believe what he knew to be the will of God and act on that. Jonathan chose to obey God rather than obey his father. And you say, well, you're supposed to honor your father. You're supposed to obey your father and mother. But Jonathan understood what the will of God was. He knew that David had the anointing. He knew David was chosen to be the next king of Israel. He knew his father was not seeing things rightly here, and he did not obey his father. Instead, he chose to submit himself to what he knew to be the will of God. But yet, listen to this. Go to verse 41 of chapter 20. This was after Jonathan communicated that Saul really was out to kill David, And it says, as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded. Beautiful friendship there. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed. And Jonathan went into the city. Jonathan went back into the city. And we find that happening later on again. Back to where his father was. Back to working with that mentally diseased authoritarian father. Jonathan went back to that. See, there was no rebellion in Jonathan's heart when he didn't obey his father and have David killed. There's a big difference between rebellion and choosing the will of God over choosing what your parents want. Jonathan, there was no rebellion in Jonathan's heart. He went back to the city, back to working with his father, that messed up dad that he had. He and David both had soldiers under them. They could have easily started a revolt against Saul and said, look at that, this man is a lunatic. And they could have started their own military and they started a revolt against Saul, but they didn't do that. He said, David, go in peace. God's going to give you the kingdom. And Jonathan goes back to his father and does what he can to work together with him. Jonathan never doubted or swayed from what he believed to be the will of God, even to the point of disobeying his father and almost getting killed by him. And yet David's testimony of Jonathan was this. If you go to 2 Samuel chapter 1, I'll just read it. This was after Jonathan was killed in battle. David's testimony of Jonathan was this. He says, Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided, father and son. Maintaining faith in a faithless family. I don't know how Jonathan did it exactly, but he did what he knew to be the will of God, and he still honored his faithless father. He did both of those. I think like a man, the most honorable way a man can ever do it. That was David's testimony of him. He knew that Jonathan was not against Saul. Saul and David were not divided in their death, he said. They were beautifully working together. And yet, Jonathan, when it came down to it, he chose the will of God instead of obeying his father when it came to killing, having David killed. Let's go back to our text now in 1 Samuel chapter 23, in verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. There was a purposefulness in Jonathan getting up and going to David in the wood. God had a purpose and a plan, and Jonathan knew that it included David being the next king of Israel. He was the next one in line, technically, politically, but he knew that was not God's will. And he knew it was David to be the next king, but now here David was, and David had hit a low in his life. If you look back to what had just happened here prior to this, David was at a low spot in life. Doeg, the Edomite, had killed those 85 priests, and David had just heard about that. And he said, that was my fault. I knew it was going to happen. I was there. Doeg was there. And it's my fault that those 85 priests had got killed. And so he had that hanging over his shoulder, David did. All Ahimelech had done was had innocently helped David and given him Goliath's sword and given him some food when he was fleeing from Saul. And David felt like this was my fault that this happened, that these priests got killed. David and his already scared band of men, they had come back from being with the Philistines and come back to Judah to live. And his men were a little scared. And the Philistines came in and took over the town of Keilah. And David's men were a little bit scared, and David asked, he said, ask God, should we go and deliver this city? And God said, go up and take this city. And they delivered this city of Keilah from the Philistines. And they were there in the city there, and then David heard that Saul's coming. Saul's coming. Saul heard that David was in Keilah. And so David went to God again and said, are these people going to deliver me up to Saul? What's going to happen? And God said, yes, they're going to deliver you up to Saul. So, and the best thing to do is to flee. And so, David and his men in verse 13, it says there were about 600. They arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could. Just David's little military that he did have scattered. They just said, we've got to get out of here. Saul's coming. Our best way of staying alive is just to disperse, disappear, and every man for himself. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. In Ziph, in a wood, it says. And that's when Jonathan gets up with purpose of heart and goes and meets David down in the woods. So you get a picture of this man, Jonathan. To me, this is beautiful. Beautiful friendship here. Beautiful men of God encouraging each other. Jonathan comes down there to David in the woods, and David's down there alone. And he says he went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. This was no pity party for David. This wasn't coming down there and just trying to see how Jonathan knew David was at a low, and he goes down into the woods and meets up with David to strengthen his hand in God. David, remember God's will, David. Put your hand in God's hand, David. Your army is dispersed. It looks like you're done for. But David, remember that God's will for you is to be the next king of Israel. I know it. God knows it. My dad knows it. David, don't forget the will of God. Jonathan went down and strengthened David's hand in God. David, God will perform his purposes. You're down here in the woods alone. Everything has fallen apart. It's a mess. God will perform his purposes, David. Jonathan arose and went to David. He had no other reason to go except that he knew that David was facing a low time and wanted to encourage him. Can you imagine what that meant to David? He was a man, two hearts that connected like no two men had connected before. The same heart and vision for the things of God. And here he's at this low part. Here comes Jonathan and encouraged his hands in God. A friend who cared about the will of God. David, don't forget that God called and delivered and designed the entire nation of Israel for the purpose of making his name great in the earth. David, don't forget that you've got the anointing oil on you and it's your calling and your responsibility to take the nation on. He came and encouraged him, and they made renewed their covenant with each other. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went back again to his crazy father, his mentally diseased father. This is Jonathan. You know, perhaps you're here this morning. I don't know where all of you are at, but perhaps you're here this morning and you're hiding out in the woods like David was. The hopeful possibilities of God's will being done in your life are dashed in front of you. Everything you thought was coming together is gone again, and you're alone in the woods, and you thought it was the will of God. The family life that you dreamed of is dispersed. It's not there anymore. You haven't had meaningful family devotions for weeks, and your family is in disarray, and you know you thought that was the will of God, but it's not there. You began to pursue what you thought was the will of God for marriage, and now today you're farther away from marriage than you ever were before. Your vision and understanding of the church, of God's will in church life doesn't match up with what you're experiencing, and it seems ever elusive, and you're hiding out alone in the woods. It's just gone. You knew this was the will of God. You thought it was, but there you are alone out in the woods. And if I can be a little Jonathan with you this morning, this is what Jonathan would do. This was Jonathan's character. If you find yourself at that low spot, you feel alone, you're out alone, and what you thought you knew to be the will of God, and yet it's not there. It's just not there. It's not a reality. Put your hand in God. Deliverance from oppression and bondage to sin is still the will of God. Amen? Those Philistines don't need to rule over us. Those sins that want to take a hold of our lives and destroy us do not need to be there. It is still the will of God that we are free from bondage to sin. Holy, happy marriages are still the will of God in 2025. God-honoring, God-worshipping families are still the heart and design of God. Maybe you don't find yourself there today. Maybe you're in the woods, but these things still are the heart of God. The church is still meant to be the visible body of Christ, functioning in beautiful harmony as bodies are meant to function. That is the will of God. You may be in the woods today, but don't forget what you know to be the will of God. If I can just encourage us with that this morning. Don't forget what you know to be the will of God, even when it's not reality in your life. So we get discouraged sometimes and think, well, it's not happening for us. God, I know He anointed me the king of Israel. I know that was His will, but what is going on? I'm out in the woods alone. My people are scattered. Saul's out to kill me. What a mess. When you're alone in the woods, don't forget the will of God and be encouraged with that. Perhaps you know a Jonathan today perhaps you know a David today that's out in the woods alone. Be a Jonathan to him. Men of God, men of faith need Jonathans to come and encourage them. Risk your own well-being like Jonathan did to encourage what you know to be the will of God. See, we get critical sometimes, don't we? We see somebody that's messed up. He's not where he ought to be. He's not being king of Israel. He's out in the woods alone. His army is gone. He can't even hold things together. I mean, who is this fellow anyhow? And we criticize him and we say, no, get out there and encourage this man at your own expense. I think God does that. I've had this happen to me over several times in my life when I've hit bottom. And I've been surprised at where these men have come from. When I thought, I just can't get life together anymore. I'm done for it. And all of a sudden, somebody shows up. They've showed up at our house before. They've surprised us at our house. I've gotten a phone call from some of these men. And they just heard that John was a little discouraged or a little not, and they just wanted to encourage, and just that's the only reason they showed up. That was the sole reason, was just to bless and encourage this brother they felt was being a little discouraged. And that does something to me, and I think we can, if we do that for each other, to step back and point, he just needs more faith. He just doesn't have it together, and it will never solve anything, but to get behind the brother, get beside him, and say, remember what God's will is. Remember what God's will is? It's right and good for a husband and wife to be together and fellowship together. It's right and good for parents to have a good relationship with their children. It's a holy, right thing for churches to work together. Remember what God's will is. It's not there, but that's God's will, and keep going for that. It's possible. We need to hear that from each other. Being the son of a king did not bring a life of ease to Jonathan. Jonathan needed his own personal walk and faith towards God in a personal way. That faith in God affected his life completely and enabled him to honor his faithless and mentally diseased father and remain true to what he knew to be the will of God. Jonathan's confidence was in the work of God, not in what he did, but in what God could do. The just shall live by faith, we're told. It's no different for you and I. We can have confidence in what God can do. If we're depending on ourselves to pull this thing together, called church, in Grace Christian Fellowship, we're not going to get it. We're not going to pull it together. Our confidence can't be in who we are, but in who God is. Our battle today is not against the Philistines, but against the sin and corruption that would like to keep us in bondage. And the way to overcome is to believe God. To believe God. To know that we have eternal life through the blood of Jesus Christ and to act on that reality, that's believing God. That will help us overcome sin. Jonathan's gaze was fixed on God, and though he never had his faith realized, do you realize that? He died before he saw David come to the throne. He never saw his faith realized, but his gaze stayed fixed on God because he knew this was the will of God. Though he did not see his faith realized, his focus on God affected his friendships, carried him through a difficult home life, and gave him the grace to strengthen other people's hand in the things of God. Isn't that beautiful? There was no victim there, but a man who knew the purposes of God and in difficult situations reached out and strengthened somebody else's hand in the things of God. Jonathan, a faithful son. He was a faithful son, even when he disobeyed his father. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this little word this morning. I ask God that you would take it and minister it to all of our hearts. You know the needs that we have, and you know how to minister to every heart that's here. Give us that same faith, or enable us not to have the faith, but to look to you who can hold all things together and to believe you, that your will can be done, will be done, here on this earth as it is in heaven. and to align ourselves with that will and walk it out. Help us to do that, Lord. We trust you and just commit these words into your hands. And amen.